Good evening, friends, and Merry Christmas. Let me say as I begin that I owe very much of this sermon to a Christmas sermon from the 19th century Roman Catholic Cardinal John Henry Newman, on which much of what I'm saying is largely based, and also to Origen's homilies on Luke. Drop me an email about them. I'd love to share them with you. Pray with me as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we open your word now, we pray that you would open our hearts so that we would see Jesus more clearly, and fixing our eyes upon him, you would rejoice our hearts and humble us. Amen. I don't think there's a street on earth, personally, that can compete with Regent Street at Christmas time. Elves dancing children into Hamley's toy shop, air heavy with spices wafting out from the Wigmore, an outburst of Pre-Raphaelite mistletoe at Liberty's, and soaring over it all, Regent Street's very own harking heavenly host. 10-foot angels with billowing 30-foot wings, twinkling and shimmering as they fly. It's hard to make Karl Lagerfeld and Burberry look small, but somehow these angels flying down Regent Street seem to. Regent Street knows how to do itself up at Christmas time. Here's a question for you. How do you decorate your soul for Christmas? What colours should you use? What tones? What emotions and attitudes and virtues? If you were to deck your soul in the colours of Christmas, well, there would be two principal shades, two shades to deck your soul with at Christmas time: lowliness and joy. Because lowliness and joy are the colours of Christmas. Today is the third day of Christmas, and we're in Luke chapter 2. In this chapter, Luke is going to teach us the lowliness and joy of the Christmas season. He does it by fixing our attention first on the location of Jesus' nativity and second on those who witnessed it. And as we see first the location and second the witnesses of Jesus' nativity, we will learn that lowliness and joy are very dear friends, tightly intertwined, ultimately inseparable. First, the location. The scriptures have always been more interested in mums than in emperors. The Bible isn't a history of technological breakthroughs or political alliances. It's a history of pregnant mums delivering hope where none was expected. Sarah, Rebecca and Rachel, Rahab, Ruth and Hannah. It's very fitting then that Jesus' nativity, the story of Christmas, opens with history pivoting around a first-time mum. Mary is pregnant in Nazareth, but God has a more suitable birthplace in mind. Verse 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Why is that? Because, verse 4, well, the Spirit needed to get Mary to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, God's chosen maternity ward. All good first-time dads keep their cars full of petrol so that when the time comes, they can get the mum to the hospital. And as Mary's time approaches, God rushes her to the delivery room by having the most powerful man on earth decree a global census. The full force of the Roman Empire clearing the way for a first-time mum. Do you see the lowliness of the Christmas story? The story of the Nativity opens with a Roman emperor because God's purposes are being worked out in the decrees of Caesar Augustus. But don't miss the lesson in these first few verses. Caesar Augustus is not the lead character in the drama of the first century. At most, he's playing the role of a traffic warden or a stagehand. In all his pomp and all his ceremony, he is off to the side of God's vision. Caesar is sent out to clear the stage for this heavily pregnant teenager from Nazareth in Galilee. In God's purposes, Caesar serves Mary. In God's purposes, Rome serves Bethlehem. Which must make the town of Bethlehem highly significant for anyone wishing to read history rightly. Why would God order the whole Roman Empire around getting Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem? And why did God choose Bethlehem? Because Bethlehem is little. Bethlehem is small. And that makes Bethlehem the perfect place for Jesus' nativity. 700 years earlier, the prophet Micah foretold as much. He said the following in chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. God chose Bethlehem because it is small. And our God is the God who brings great things out of little places. He makes his home amongst the little and the lowly and the small. Our Heavenly Father marshaled the full administrative force of Rome so that his son could be born somewhere little. Which means if you are little this Christmas, if your life is small, if you are very unimpressive, then you are somewhere that God is delighted to make his home. You don't need to leave your smallness behind to go and seek out God in his glory. In fact, you must not do that because Jesus was born in littleness. He has come down from heaven and he has born to you where you are, somewhere small. If we were to fix our eyes on Regent Street, we might believe that the joy of Christmas is found in abundance and excess. Study the great works of literature, and you'll conclude that joy can only be found through strange adventures, brave romance, or heroic brilliance. But when we make a study of the Christmas story, a whole new scene unfolds itself before us. It is a story rich in lowliness and overflowing with joy. The joy of Christmas is not far off. It is brought low and near. When God came into the world, he completely rejected the great palaces and rich cities that humanity had built for itself. He was born in Bethlehem, not because it was big enough, but because it was little enough. Not because it was sufficiently grand, but because it was sufficiently small. The joy of Christmas is bright enough to light up 10,000 Regent Streets. Within 400 years, the message of Jesus would set all of Rome alight. But it didn't start in the pomp of Regent Street or Rome. And that's not where you should seek Jesus now. You do not need to be brave to find God. You do not need to be rich or heroic or excessive. You don't need to weary yourself out in search of what you think will be your greatest joy. The joy of heaven has descended. He has come low and near. He was born to us, somewhere small, in the midst of those little and ordinary people which this world has the audacity to scorn. Here is the lesson of Bethlehem. Our God is the God who brings great things out of small places. He was born in littleness, not abundance. And so if you are seeking him out, don't ask if you're sufficiently great. Ask if you are sufficiently small. But before we move on to the witnesses, there is one more thing that Luke wants us to notice about Bethlehem. You see, Bethlehem isn't just little, it's also a town with history to it. God has brought big things out of this little place before, and Luke is keen that we do not miss that significance. Mary was taken to Bethlehem because Joseph had to register in Bethlehem, and Joseph had to register in Bethlehem because, verse 4, Bethlehem was the town of David, and Joseph was of the house and line of David. King David, the young shepherd from little Bethlehem, who became the great shepherd of God's holy people. Bethlehem is the little town out of whom God brought great David, the greatest shepherd king that Israel had ever known. And yet, as full of promise as David's reign was, this great shepherd, this little son of Bethlehem, ultimately proved insufficient to fulfill his role. He could not shepherd his people in the ways of the Lord. He went astray with the sheep. Out of little Bethlehem came the greatest shepherd that Israel had ever known, but the promise of his reign, or the promise, far surpassed its actual fulfillment. And so Micah picks up this promise of a great shepherd from Bethlehem as his prophecy about Bethlehem continues. Let me read on in those verses from Micah chapter 5. Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Why did God take pregnant Mary to Bethlehem? Because our God is the God who brings great things out of small places. And out of little and lowly Bethlehem, God is going to bring the full joy of what was promised in David, a ruler who will shepherd his people in the strength and majesty of the Lord. So, we have our location. The stage has been set. God has made his home in lowliness. Mighty Rome has cleared the way for a great shepherd to come out of little Bethlehem. Next, to teach us the lowliness and joy of Christmas time, Luke draws our attention to the first witnesses. Who were the first witnesses of Jesus' birth? Verse 8, shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem, who were told the news, verse 9, by an angel of the Lord, accompanied, verse 13, by a great company of the heavenly host. Shepherds, an angel of the Lord, and a great company of the heavenly host. Angels in all their bright glory, and shepherds in all their dim lowliness. And in this wide contrast, we have our window onto the full lowliness and joy of Christmas time. Consider first the high glory of angels. For millennium after millennium, these bright angels had been serving the Lord in the perfect splendor of heaven, radiating with light, dwelling in heaven where the light of God's glory abounds, brightened by the brightness of God himself. Bright flames of fire, excelling in strength, as quick as the winds to do the work of their Lord, radiating his heavenly light wherever their work takes them. And what was the work to which, for millennium after millennium, the Lord had put them to? To serve the people of earth. The author of Hebrews tells us that the angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. That's us. These Christmas angels have spent millennia serving the Lord of heaven by ministering to his people here on earth, which means these angels know as well as anyone the height and breadth and depth of the Lord's love for humanity. He spent all of history carrying out his loving purposes. The angels of heaven are as bright with God's divine love as they are bright with his divine light. Angels radiate with heavenly light because heaven abounds with God's light. And angels radiate with heavenly love because heaven abounds with God's love. Angels burst with the love of the God that they love to serve, and it is love that radiates towards sinful, frail, weak humanity. Their Lord did not despise the littleness of Bethlehem, and neither did they. If he was born in the obscure darkness of Bethlehem, well then, they would sing about it in Bethlehem's fields, and so they did. To shepherds working the night shift, exposed to the elements, risking their lives in the cold darkness of the Bethlehem night to guard their flocks of sheep. Here is the lowliness of Christmas. High heaven has stooped down to little Bethlehem. Bright angels telling out their joy to numb and dim shepherds, brightening the darkness with the light and love of heaven. The angels share their joy with the shepherds, not because these shepherds were sufficiently great, but because they were sufficiently little. The colours of Christmas are lowliness and joy. Joy has made its home in lowliness. Lowliness has been brightened by joy. But as big as the contrast is between these heavenly angels and Bethlehem's shepherds, they do have this much in common with one another. Both angels and shepherds have proved utterly insufficient for their task. For century after century, Bethlehem had failed to deliver a shepherd who could shepherd God's people in the strength of the Lord, in the Lord's majesty. And for all the brightness of the angels, they themselves had proven for century after century that they were just as incapable of delivering humanity out of darkness. In all their bright love for humanity, in all their heavenly splendor, in all their fiery strength, these angels had never yet been able to achieve God's loving purposes. For decade after dark decade, these angels had been ministering to humanity, radiating God's light and love, telling out his holiness and his glory, but try as they might, these angels were totally unable to bring salvation to humanity. For all their light, humanity still walked in darkness. For all their love, humanity still walked in sin. The angels of heaven, the company of heavenly hosts, had failed to lighten humanity's darkness. The shepherds of Bethlehem had failed to shepherd God's people in the strength of the Lord and in his majesty. Neither of them could fulfill the task that had been entrusted to them, not without help. But with the birth of this baby, help has come. Think about it like this. Imagine a city in which many, many, many people are sick with a deadly plague. Perhaps easier to picture than we might have hoped. But this isn't coronavirus. This is Black Death. Every day, gangrene spreads through the city and a large band of doctors is employed. But the doctors who are employed and all the medical team who are employed to provide a cure are totally unable to deliver a remedy. Their medicine has failed, and it has fallen far short of what a cure would require. And the disease has continued to spread. But then, as the blackness of death closes in, a master physician arrives. And the doctors and nurses who had failed to provide a cure see all the gangrenous wounds cured at this master's hand. Wouldn't that band of doctors burst out in praise with the nurses? Wouldn't they sing? Wouldn't they shout for sheer joy? Help has come. Do you see why the angels raced down to the shepherds and burst out in bright song? Help has come. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. Why did the angels race like the wind to the shepherds out in the fields? Because with the birth of Jesus Christ, one has been born who will succeed where all of Bethlehem's shepherds and all of heaven's angels have failed. The angels rush out to the shepherds because God has come to do what neither of them had been able to do. With the birth of Jesus Christ, help has come. For century after century, Bethlehem has failed to deliver a shepherd who could shepherd Israel in the strength and majesty of the Lord. For decade after dark decade, these angels had done everything in their mighty power to minister God's light and love to humanity, but humanity was unwilling to be cured. And then, in little Bethlehem, Mary gave birth to the Son of God. The eternal Son of the eternal Father, the infinite God of infinite grace, the almighty Word of God, through whom all things were made, descended from heaven and was made flesh for our sakes. Jesus Christ, the Son of God Most High, dwelling in unapproachable light, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, this Jesus came down from heaven and dwelt among us, humbling himself for us. Stooping down to us, becoming one of us, taking on our frailty, taking on our weakness, taking on our smallness, sharing in all that was ours so that we might share in all that was his. Help has come. The infinite God, born in weakness, the light of heaven, born in darkness, the bright love of God, born in lowliness, the Lord of heaven himself, born in Bethlehem to shepherd his wayward sheep. All souls, do you see the lowliness and joy of Christmas? Friends, if you feel hopeless or helpless or desperate this year, you are in very good company. Earth was hopeless. Israel was barren. Heaven was desperate. And then God was born in Bethlehem. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Help has come. Joy has been brought low and near. Is there any future that would be too wonderful to follow on from this sort of beginning? If we were told that we would be brought higher than all the cherubim and seraphim and all the angels and archangels, if we were told that because of this day, we would be raised as high as Jesus descended low, if we were told that God intended to robe us with his righteousness and make us his heirs, would that seem too much to follow on from this sort of magnificent beginning? Is there any act of service too lowly for those of us who celebrate Christmas? The Son of God became a child. The bread of heaven was laid in a manger. The light of the world was born in darkness. Is there anything left that we could now say is beneath us? Is any depth of humility too low? Is any measure of joy too much? Friends, decorate your souls in lowliness and joy this Christmas time. Lowliness and joy, these are the colors of Christmas. There are no other colours that shine so bright, not on Regent Street, not in Rome, not in all of heaven. No other virtues are closer friends than these. Lowliness and joy, totally inseparable. Rejoice. Rejoice with the angels and the shepherds. Help has come. Joy has been brought low and near. The Son of God has come to shepherd his people. The light of heaven has been born in the darkness. So step out into this numb, dark world and rejoice. Tell out the glory of the God who has been born in little Bethlehem. Rejoice and humble yourselves. know your littleness. Know you are very small. And know that our God is the God who brings great things out of little places. Don't ask whether you are grand or rich enough for God to fill you with his joy. Ask whether you are sufficiently small. Let me close with some words of St. Augustine. God is on high, certainly. God is above the highest heavens. He transcends all the angels. How high would you have to reach to touch that sublime majesty? I would not like you to overstrain yourself by stretching so far. No, I have better advice for you. A plan that will save you from possible injury through your proud effort at overextension. God is most high, to be sure. But humble yourself, and he will stoop down to you. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen.